many blessings this morning. And I want to begin by turning to the Old Testament lesson from Genesis 15. And I thank Sheldon Reeves for helping me tackle this very difficult passage. He's our most expert in Genesis in the parish. The stories of Abraham spin out in very wide open spaces, where Abraham and his tribe of relations and slaves and animals did not run into many other people. They seem to have plenty of time and fresh air and a slight scent of animals. And Abraham had a very lively and intimate relationship with God. In today's passage, he has two issues with God. Abraham has two issues with God. First, he and Sarah continue childless. And God's reassurances about this first issue are relatively easier for us to understand and identify with. God takes Abraham outside and says, "Look toward the heavens and count the stars if you can." When we take time to go outside and look at the stars, most of us become vulnerable to God's presence and power. And so is Abraham. And he came under God's persuasive power and believed that God would give him descendants as numerous as the stars. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then we encounter the second issue, and this one really throws us out of the box. God promised him a land to settle, but there are already other people living there. So Abraham asks, "How am I to know that I shall possess it?" Then Genesis describes in detail an extraordinary gesture. Cutting two bodies of a heifer, cutting in two the bodies of a heifer, a female goat, and a ram, all specifically 3 years old, and laying them on the ground with two sacrificial birds. In the daytime, Abraham protected the bodies. He didn't know what this was all about, but as the sun went down, he fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness. And he was again vulnerable to God's presence as the strange smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between the carcasses as a symbol of God's promise. Not only the God of the beautiful stars, but God also of darkness and blood and death. Then Abraham experienced God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Sheldon concluded, "Perhaps it is sufficient to understand that this mysterious wordless ritual, God is giving his assurance to Abraham. The promise is made, and it cannot be undone. And God expresses this in the most forceful way possible for a human to experience at that time." And at this point, God asks nothing in return from Abraham except that he believe. Abraham is not even bound by the Ten Commandments, which come later in history. God gives everything. Abraham accepts and remembers God. And apparently this worked for a very long time. But eventually, the tribe grew and multiplied as God has promised. And this simple, one-sided contract wasn't working anymore. The people did not remember God. God gave a new contract to the Hebrew people at the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Now the people had laws to obey. And as society became more complex, the laws began to multiply. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, the people saw these laws as a great blessing because they helped them live in peace with each other, and they helped them remember God and their keep their relationship with God through the Sabbath, and by not taking his name in vain, and by not making any graven images. And apparently this worked for a long time too. But life became more complicated still. When the people forgot God, God sent many prophets to remind them and correct them and to tell them the truth, to bring them back. And in an effort to keep the law relevant, scholars known by the time of the New Testament as scribes and Pharisees began to add interpretations to such basic laws as the fourth commandment. which is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They made each law more specific and more elaborate. By the time of Jesus, this beloved law was so complicated that Jesus talks of scholars piling up burdens hard to bear on the common people. The world Jesus encountered was no longer simple, but complex, corrupt, dangerous, and separated from an awareness of God, like our world today. In today's gospel, we hear Jesus grieving over the world. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus, in the prophetic tradition, is expressing God's feelings of profound grief over the state of his people. So Jesus gave us a new contract, a successor to Abraham's and to Moses' Ten Commandments and the Torah. And this time, the Gentiles are included. And we Christians still live under this new covenant with God. Well, what does God ask in the new covenant, and what do we get in return? In the new covenant, God asks a lot more of us than he did of Abraham. Listen to the words of Jesus. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. You have heard it said to men of old, you shall not kill. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you for your coat, let him have your cloak as well. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus asks a lot more. The hard sayings. And these are only some of the directives of the new covenant for the kingdom, for the new creation. And what does God now give us in return? We are not promised land or descendants like Abraham. We are not promised a nation like Moses and Joshua. We are not promised wealth or power. We are not even promised that bad things won't happen to good people in our corrupt and dangerous world. This is not part of God's contract today. God does not promise rescue. The reward God does offer in the new covenant is hard to describe. Jesus himself has to use parables to describe it. A hidden treasure. It's not obvious. A pearl of great value. And here's the good news. God offers us the kingdom. It's hard for us to see, but he offers us Jesus. God offers us an unbreakable connectedness to what is true, permanent, and whole in the universe. God offers us a new identity. Not the label our culture gives us. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but the identity of members in the body of Christ. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Lights of the world. God offers us God's non-retaliation. No punishments, except those natural consequences we choose by ignoring the covenant. That means that bad things may happen to us. They're still bad, but they're not punishments. God offers us God, the one thing that will never fail us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. When we grasp all that that means, everything else takes on the right proportions. The new covenant is a lifetime process, which, because of our human forgetfulness, just like the ancient Hebrews, we have to renew it daily and weekly, So we come here to affirm our agreement in this contract by our thankful participation in the Eucharist each week. And we get in return that peace of God, which passes all understanding. It keeps our hearts in the mind and minds in the knowledge and love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.